Well, welcome again. And I felt that Melinda and I actually over coffee this morning. Let me parenthetically say, the things of God aren't hard. If the things of God are hard, it's because you're making them hard. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. We don't have to strain at anything. So, even over a cup of coffee in the morning, the Lord can speak. Did you know that? I mean, that's... And sometimes... I'm gonna get out on some thin ice here just for a minute. Sometimes all the Bible study gets in the way of that. Sometimes all of the stuff we do gets in the way of that. It's simplicity. I'm not saying don't study. I didn't say that. Did you hear me say that? I didn't say don't study. But I felt that over coffee this morning, Melinda and I were touching something that was a critical piece for the day, Norman, the day we're in, Gene, right now. It's a critical piece. And it has to do with the practice, listen carefully to the words, the practice of being quiet. The practice of being quiet. And I'm going to elaborate, and we're going to look at some scripture together. But listen, being quiet has to do with words, and it has to do with the audible, but it doesn't have mainly to do with words. It has mainly to do with our souls. Because you can force yourself to not say words, and there can be a hurricane going on the inside of you. That's not being quiet. So there's this practice, this reality, that has always been critical for us, but I believe it's more critical for us now, because in this year, in this time, God's going to be speaking to us like perhaps we've not commonly, with the kind of frequency that we're going to be hearing, been accustomed to. I believe God wants to speak to us and direct us and lead us and flow His encouragement and love through us to others. Now, in this year, coming out of our rooms more so than perhaps ever, but certainly more so than in a very long time. But how many of us know that if I'm so busy on the inside, I can get so busy on the inside, my thoughts can get so busy, my emotions can get so busy, that it drowns out the still, small voice of God. Very often, I believe we find ourselves in a place that we are actually having a controversy with God. We're so busy telling God who we are that we can't hear what He's saying about us. I'm not enough. Dan, we talked about that in our last gathering. Perspective. Perception, self-perception. I'm not enough. I don't know enough. I'm not studied enough. I'm from the wrong side of the track. I'll never get there. Will God ever use me? And we get so busy and so wound up in all of that, that it drowns out what God's actually saying about us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Beloved, you are awesome. With all of your warts and frailties and all of your idiosyncrasies, I love you. I believe this is the time that God's going to start to unravel all of that for us. But in this process, being quiet is critical. Be quiet. Some feel compelled to always have something to say. I think it's treacherous. I don't think people are treacherous. That's not what I said. I don't think people are treacherous. But I think there's a tyranny that our enemy perpetuates on us with the idea that we must always have an answer. We must always have something to say. Be quiet. Learn to be. And look, there's a religious quiet. And. Huh? You know what I mean? You know, it's like, listen to me. Everybody, listen to me. I'm about to be quiet. We've encountered people like that, that are so loud being quiet, you wish they would not be that loud being quiet. I'm sure we've all done some of that. But listen. Listen to the scripture in Exodus chapter 14. I'll give you the citing just in a moment. The Lord will fight for you. Don't be so busy fighting that you don't let the Lord fight for you. The Lord will fight for you, Moses said. Somebody got the interpretation of that? I think it says, I think the word was, Jesus is going to heal your bobo or something like that. The Lord will fight for you, but you hold your peace. You hold your peace. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Hold your peace. Hold to your peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not a peace like the world gives. He said, my peace. I'm going to give it to you. But Moses is saying to the people, now hold on. Hold to your peace. Hold your peace. That's King James. Listen to New American Standard, same verse. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You've been in experiences. You've been through experiences that you had some stuff to say, but God put you under a gag order. The Lord refused to permit you to say it. You see, for 3 years in the prophetic, and most in the room were attuned to that, most in the room were tracking with that prophetic. For 3 years, we were in our rooms. Go into your room and close the door. That's a picture of being unavailable. It doesn't mean we were inactive for 3 years. But the scripture clearly says to us that conditions in the earth would prevail, such as a famine, not a famine of the word. Now, I've actually heard that passage preached that way, that there's a famine of the word. It's not what the word says. It's not what the scripture says. There's a famine of hearing the word. You've been working with people or attempting to work with people, attempting to touch and encourage people for a very long time. And oftentimes you found that there was a condition in a person that there was a famine of hearing. And that's a frustrating place, isn't it? Can be. It's a frustrating place. So it hasn't happened often, but I found myself in a place on occasions of needing to say to people, I can't help you. I can't help you. I can't help you. What does that mean? I can't help you. It actually means there have been times, there have been occasions, and there have been situations that we've been in that God Himself could not help a person. God couldn't help them. Does that mean God's powerless? Does that mean God doesn't have the ability? No. It means God won't run over us. God won't chase us down and hold His foot on our neck. And He won't do that to the other either. So there have been, and look, to be clear, the more mature we become, the more valuable we are to others, the more we'll find ourselves operating in restraint. An internal accountability to only say what we hear our Father saying. And what that means oftentimes is, number one, I have to be quiet enough on the inside. Now, is this easy? Anybody think this is real easy? This is grade school stuff? It's not. It means, number one, I have to be quiet enough on the inside to hear what the Father is saying. And number two, I have to be quiet enough on the inside to discern if that means I'm supposed to say something. And number three, if I'm supposed to say it, I'm quiet enough on the inside to know how it should be said. Now that sounds complicated, doesn't it? It's not. Not complicated. And it becomes more and more and more the nature of us and the outflow of that nature of how we operate. God says, the Lord, Moses said, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Amplified says, hold your peace and remain at rest. Hold your peace and remain at rest. Inherently, orphan will seek to preserve self. Inherently. Inherently, the culture of the orphan will fight for provision, protection, and place. Some of you know I went through a situation for about 18 to 24 months, a very difficult situation with some people that I did a major project with. And I found myself over and over and over and over again in this place. Be quiet. Hold your peace. I'm going to fight for you. Don't fight for yourself. Don't fight for your place. And look, people say these religious things that are nonsensical. Like, well, it was never my place. It was never your place. But when God gives you a place, whose place is it? Of course it's your place. When God gives you an assignment, whose assignment is it? It's your assignment. So for me, in this particular experience, God gave me a place. It was mine to steward primarily. And I was seeking to do that, and some things happened. But over and over and over again, the Lord said, be quiet. Be still. I'm going to fight for you. Now, you know, we buried Mrs. Romer this past Thursday afternoon. I participated in the eulogy. Some of you were there. And part of what I said was, when Paul said, I've fought the good fight. You know, the preachers told us a long time ago that a good fight is the fight that you win. What does that mean? What actually does that mean, winning? If we put human hands on that and start to attempt to define what winning means, we'll write a script that potentially does not represent the heart of the Father. So, Mrs. Romer fought the good fight, but she died. Yeah? Yeah? She did. She died. Just like you're going to die. And I'm going to die. Because that's part of God's plan. She fought the good fight. She finished her race. She kept the faith. So, for me, back in my experience, I was fighting the good fight. But if you know the story, at the end of it, it looked like a loss. It was not a loss. It was not a loss. I was just with people over the last 2 days. One of the persons said to me, I meet people all the time whose lives were changed by what you did, by what we did together. We didn't lose. My point is, God would not let me fight in a human way. And look, I'm not saying there's not a time to do that. You know, sometimes we get these verses kind of tangled up, you know, verses like, don't take your brother to court. Some of the folks ain't your brother. And sometimes your brother ain't acting like your brother. And sometimes the civil remedy is the only existing remedy. Arbitration, so on and so forth. Point is, back to my story and my experience, what the folks didn't know was I had already talked to 4 lawyers. 2 of them were specialists in the field that we were dealing with. And one of them said, let's get them. How much do you want? I said, no, I don't want anything, and I don't want to get them. I want the Lord and His name to be glorified. I'm just, you know, I don't want them to get me, if that's avoidable, you know. What? Who was it? Who? Where's Nellie? Nellie's not here. She could quote it. I know I'm going to get got. But I'm going to get mine before I get God, though. Who said that? Who? You know he did. I know I'm going to get God. But I'm going to get mine before I get God, though. No, see, we can't think like that. I'm going to get mine before I get God. That's the Gentiles. That's the unbelievers. That's not the way we operate. So, be still. again, it's not easy. And it's particularly not easy when you know you're right. It's hard then. It can be hard then when you know you're right. When you know you're right. All right, I'm being still. One moment. Give me a moment. Yeah. I'll do it. On one occasion, a man came into my office and handed me a stock certificate. An Upstart, penny stock. Melinda's holding her breath over there. I'm supposed to do it, I believe. So a man gave me a stock certificate. At the time, you know, I don't know what it was worth. It was worth what it was worth. Over the next 36 or 48 months, the stock certificate was worth something in the range of $350,000. And along about then, I got a voice message saying he needed to come by my office and pick up the stock certificate. Because his attorneys had told him that he actually broke trade laws. He broke the law by giving me the stock certificate. The Lord will fight for you, Michael. Hold your peace. Again, the attorney said, "Let's get him." Why? I don't want to get my brother. So what do you do, Lord? What do I do, Lord? The Lord said, "Give it back to him." So I called him and I said, "Come meet me." I mean, look, don't. I mean, just come and talk to me. He did. He said, "Man, I'm in trouble." He said, "I could actually maybe," I mean, because they were doing, you know, they were going to do a rollout and do a, had become an IPO and it was going to go public trading and it was, the Securities and Exchange Commission was breathing down their back. He said, "I could go to jail." That's what my attorney said. "Okay. No, here. Give it back." Why? Because there's something more valuable than $350,000. A good conscience. So, the point is, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for me. Look at, you don't have to look at it, just Ecclesiastes 4:6. Says, "Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I want to tell you something. At times it is not easy to quietly wait. It's difficult. For all of us, it's difficult. to quietly wait for the Lord. I believe as we exercise waiting quietly, there's stuff that gets worked in us that can't be had any other way. But it's not, doesn't make it easy. Keep your foot, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not what they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that we ought to study to be quiet. First Timothy 2:2 says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Adorn yourself, the Apostle Peter said, with that which is not corruptible, 1 Peter 3:4, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. The practice of being quiet. The practice of learning to wait patiently, quietly, continually on the Lord. Many of you have read and heard the thing that I gave about the weapon or the warfare, the weapon of waiting. When Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, the scripture says he waited 2 days. Lazarus is sick. It says he waited 2 days. Then in another text, it said he waited 2 more days. 4 days. So that by the time he arrives in Bethany, he's greeted by Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, who is now dead. And one of the sisters accuses Jesus of lays the fault of their dead brother at his feet. Do we understand that people will misunderstand? All Jesus was doing, all he was attempting to do, was hear the Father, be moved by the Father, obey the Father. But he was misunderstood. If you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Have you ever been misunderstood when you really believed and felt like you were doing what the Lord wanted you to do? Have you ever had people misunderstand you? We all have. That will be a common experience for us. Because when we're tracking with the Lord, when we're saying yes, when the Lord's saying yes, and no, when the Lord's saying no, it won't make everybody happy. Have you noticed? Everybody won't be happy about it. But what happens in the end is we're doing the best we can do to set the thing up for God to get done what He's actually trying to get done in the arrangement or in the circumstance. To be quiet, Norman and Jean and I were having a conversation earlier about the prophetic. How many of you believe that part of what you do, if not a large part of what you do in terms of how you're wired or how you're gifted, has to do with the prophetic? Just raise your hand some. Okay. How critical is the practice and the exercise of being quiet to the prophetic? How critical? I personally, I'd like to see, you know, what did the old man of God say in the Old Testament? I wish everybody was a prophet. I was saying to them, I find personally, on occasion, that I'm operating like a prophet, but I'm not a prophet. But I find that on occasion, I'm operating like a prophet. I mean, we want to see the prophets and the prophetesses freely operating, right? Don't we want to see that? I do. I want that to be part of the natural fellowship in the body, is to see the prophetic working, to see the prophets and the prophetesses moving and speaking and acting in ways that really build up and edify the body of Christ. You've heard me say that one of the mistakes that was made in the prophetic movement was the mistake of placing the highest emphasis on speaking. We put the cart in front of the horse. The leaders, I say we didn't, Michael. We were training in the prophetic. We were training for quite a number of years, but we didn't place the highest premium on speaking. We placed the highest premium on hearing. I believe if we learn how to hear well, we'll know how to speak well. But if we don't learn how to hear well, we risk making a mess. And we saw a lot of that. I mean, didn't we see a lot of that? We're still seeing a lot of that in the name of the prophetic. But that's not us. That's not us. That's not what we're doing. So I encourage you, those of you who have a prophetic gifting, who are wired in the prophetic, or as prophets or prophetesses, your part is critical. It's vital. And I know most of you. I know you to be mature people, certainly mature enough to be trusted to speak and act for the Lord. Be quiet. Have that as your practice. Exercise quietness. And I know you're going to hear. I know you're going to know. And when you hear and when you know and when you act, it's going to be precise. It's going to build up people and encourage people. It's going to set people free. It'll have the result of unwinding the grave clothes. And you'll watch people be transformed as they receive and take in the word of the Lord. We talked about, Gene, the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And the truth is that most of us are walking in the fear of the Lord. I mean, that's how we've decided to live our lives, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean we're afraid of God, does it? No. It means we really, it's really important to us that we walk in an upright way and we walk in a accurate way in the things of God. But listening is predicated on being quiet. How many of you know that there are relationships and there are situations in our lives with, oftentimes, with those who are closest to us that get us revved up? You ever get revved up? And it's in that condition that it's challenging to rein that in enough to hear. Rein that in enough to get to a place of being quiet. But as we're continuing to mature, more and more the Lord requires us. We're not, what would we say, we're not part-time men of God or part-time women of God. This is a full-time occupation. I believe that part of what happens in our lives this year is we're going to find ourselves in places that are going to be very difficult circumstances. Places that God actually puts us in a situation that people are tangled up and really desperate for some encouragement or desperate to understand what the way of escape is. See, God always gives a way of escape. But sometimes people can't see the way or understand what the way of escape is. And I believe God's going to put us this year in situations with people that we're going to be the emissary. We're going to be the spokesperson, the ambassador to that person, to that situation, And it's going to be critical that we have a practice, we have developed the practice of listening. Listening while we listen. Are you practicing that? While the person is talking, you're listening to the person, but you're also listening to the Holy Spirit. So you're listening while you listen. And you don't miss anything the person is saying. But meanwhile, you're also listening to the Holy Spirit. So when you hear the Holy Spirit respond, then you actually have something to give. You may have heard me tell the story of a person who would ask every time for several years, every time we were together, a person would ask, how long? How long? How long do I have to stay in this place? How long? How long? And for 2 years, I was listening while I was listening, and I didn't hear the Lord answering the question that was being asked, how long? But on one occasion, when the person asked, how long, I heard the Holy Spirit say, until you learn how to sing there. So I said what I heard, knowing it wouldn't be popular, knowing that it wouldn't be readily received, knowing that it wouldn't be, you know, a feel-good, happy place for that person. But I said what I heard the Father saying, until you learn how to sing there. Because after all, isn't that oftentimes where major deliverance takes place? When we're singing at midnight? When we're singing in the prison, and the angel breaks in, and the foundation of the prison shakes, and the doors fall off the hinges, and not only do we go free, but everybody in the prison goes free. Paul and Silas at midnight sang from the inside of that dark, uncertain, critical place, they sang. And look, they didn't. I don't think they eked out something. I don't think they. I think they just knew that their only hope was to trust the Lord. Their only hope was to look to the Lord. And they sang. So I knew that, look, there's likely not a week that goes by that all of us don't encounter someone who's asking questions. And part of maturity is living your life in such a way that you understand you are not obligated to answer the question. Even when you have the answer, you're obligated to listen. Listen while you listen. And you've experienced it. You've experienced watching God break in on people and help people in incredible ways because you said words to them. How is that possible? Because it's God saying words to them. Have the practice learn and learn and learn and learn and get better at being quiet, listening. Hey, in the multitude of words, who can finish it? Who can finish the verse? In a multitude of words, there will not be a lack of sin. That's what the Scripture says. Learn to listen. Learn to be quiet. Learn to be still. All of this is tied to a bigger reality. That bigger reality is growing in the ability to govern our own souls. Learning how to govern our own soul. And apart from learning how to govern our own souls, we would, not that we will, but had we not elected to go this way, we would proverbially be the old, gray-haired, feeble, bitter, angry people. Miserable people. Who were 70 and 80 and 90-year-old babes who'd been in the Lord for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, but babies, operating like babies, thinking like children. But we've opted to not do that. We've made the commitment, and we've dedicated ourselves to continue to grow and to mature. And have we figured out by now that God will always design the perfect circumstance? Perfect circumstance for us to grow a little more. Right? Perfect circumstance to keep us growing. Study to be quiet. Second Thessalonians 3:11-12 said, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." Keep kind of underline, bold the word disorderly. "Working not at all, but who are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command..." All right, to the busybodies, if you're here and you're a busybody, here's the command to you: that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Melinda and I regularly say, used to, not so much anymore, but we used to regularly say to one another, "It's none of my business what somebody else thinks about me." Will that drive you crazy? Wondering and worrying and thinking about, being obsessed with, what's the other person think about me? Our time is much too valuable, and we have an incredibly vital and important work to do. So let's don't waste our time on those other things. "I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you your inheritance among the saints of light." Study to be quiet. Practice quietness. I know, you will find it to be one of the weapons of your warfare. Be still. Hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. Amen.